Good morning. Be making your way to your seats. Good to see all of you with us. It is a holiday weekend. I hope you have a safe Labor Day weekend. I'm sure many are on the road. Our prayers for them to be safe and be able to be back with us soon. But as we begin our worship this morning, I want us to take very briefly at a parable of Jesus. Jesus used parables all the time. And it's so easy. We a lot of times call it analogies today. It's a picture that helps us to remember the lesson. And in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, he said, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when the plant grows larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." We know that in addition to being a parable, this is a prophecy. From 120 in an upper room to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, later 5,000, and then it spread all over the world. It grew from a small start. And that's our challenge today, to have the seed, the church, grow to cover the world, but also to have it grow in our own hearts so that as we mature as Christians, we're able to support ourselves, support others in our spiritual growth. And part of that is worshiping God. And so this morning, help us all as we join together to grow the seed in our hearts and grow the seed in other people, as we begin with song. Josh?
The song will be on the overhead only. We'll sing, "Great Are You, Lord."
Thank you.
We'll sing number 47 if you're using a hymnal, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll bring it in by voice part. We'll start with the sopranos, add the altos, followed by the tenors and bass. You'll sing verse 4. In this song, we'll have our opening prayer. I'm going to try gratitude. I'm going to try singing gratitude. I hope we're always grateful.
Oh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day you've given us, and especially for our health, Heavenly Father, that we're able to be here this morning to worship and sing praises to thee. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are some that are unable to be here this morning because of their physical abilities or hindered. We pray that you be with those, Heavenly Father, and we pray that you're able to lift them up and give them the help they desire, if it be your will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings we have. We thank you for the elders here at this church, this congregation, that oversee and guide us. Be with us, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for the visitors that have come our way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll come back again and worship with us. And if they have any questions, Heavenly Father, that they will seek your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this country, that we're able to worship in peace and not be hindered by society or by the government. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things that you've given us, this building that we're able to be in, and for the opportunities that you've bestowed upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those that have lost loved ones recently. Be with them and help them get through this difficult time, but know that your love is always there for them. Be with Tim this morning as he brings us his lesson. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that he says and does is in accordance with thy will. Be with us, Heavenly Father, the remainder of this service, and pray, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll place your marker at number 934. Number 934, softly and tenderly, that'll be our song of encouragement this morning following the sermon. Once you have a marker placed there, we're going to sing number 610, I Love My Savior Too. If you would, let's stand as we sing all three verses.
Having children's Bible story time this morning, and now would be a good time to let them exit out into the hallway and go to their age-appropriate class. Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off.
In our singing this morning, we had the idea of praise again, which is very appropriate because we are praising God. God is the focus of our worship, and he is so awesome, so wonderful. It is right that we should praise him together when we come together as a church. But you know, that's not the only time. We ought to be praising God at all times. And you say, what, sing songs while we're at work? Well, not necessarily. Praise can take the form of words, just words that we speak to one another. Like when I say, God is so good. That's praise. When I say God is worthy of my devotion, that he teaches me lessons I need to know, that's praise. And so it's good that we're singing praise together, but let's find ways to praise God at our workplace, at home, among our friends, at school, wherever we might be. Let's let our light shine so the world will know we serve an awesome God. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We have a good number again. Traveling season again, yes, I know that. Several of ours are away, but several are visiting with us today. And welcome all you who are visiting. We're glad that you are here with us today. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, please let us know. We'd love to help out if we can. Come back and join us, move here, even better, be with us all the time. But we're glad that you are here. All of you online, we're very thankful that you are joining us as well. And thank you for tuning in. And we pray that you will be uplifted by this service that we're offering to God as well. I'll be leaving immediately after the invitation, as I do on the first Sunday of each month. I'm scheduled to preach up at the prison. They start at 1 o'clock, it's an hour drive, so I gotta get on the road pretty quickly. But I will take communion with my brothers in Christ up there. And there's others that do this. There's several others in our assembly that do this very thing, that go to the prison, that go to the county jails and work with the women. Several of our women are involved in that. And just a lot of you are involved in taking the word in many different directions. God bless you for that. That is a wonderful thing. And so I just urge you to greet one another, since I'm not gonna be able to after the service. You take my place and make sure that everybody feels welcome. Give them a handshake, a hug, whatever is appropriate, and let them know we are glad that you are here, because we are. And this evening at 6 o'clock, be sure to be here. Josh is going to be speaking at that time, and I know he'll have something good to say, so let's all come out and worship God again at 6 o'clock. I've been asked to read a thank you note from Billy Buselmeyer and his family. Billy and Amy and Evelyn are down at Watauga Square Apartments right now. They were here earlier this morning, but they are on that revolving group that does worship service at that apartment building downtown. So he asked me to read this for him. He said, "We are overwhelmed by the outpouring of love from our brothers and sisters here at Central. Your cards, text messages, and expressions of support and sympathy have been of great encouragement to me and all my family during my mother's final days in this life. She loved our Lord dearly and has now entered his rest spoken of in Hebrews. My mother had not been able to run or walk for quite some time, but now, as Isaiah says of those who wait on the Lord, she runs and does not weary. She walks and does not faint. We love you all, Billy, Amy, Evelyn, and all the Busemeyer family." We'll run this in Daily Focus tomorrow, and it'll be in the bulletin next week, but do keep the Busemeyer family in your prayers. Now let's get our Bibles out and get into the Word of God. There's always wonderful things in the Word of God. And I want you to follow along with me. I'll try to give you time to get to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen before I begin reading those. And that way you can tell whether I'm telling you what the Word of God says or not. If I'm not, then just pay no attention to me. But if I'm telling you what God says, pay attention to Him. He's worthy. I'll first talk about something that happened in our childhood. I say our because my sister is here with us this morning, as she always is. It was always on top of the refrigerator, and I think she knows pretty quickly what was on top of the refrigerator in our house. It was either a switch or it was this little wooden paddle. Now, the wooden paddle, and I keep thinking, why did I keep asking for these when we went to the Five and Dime store? You know, they're little wooden paddles with a rubber ball attached with a rubber band. And the idea was, you know, you had kind of a game. I don't know if they make those anymore or not, but they were horrible, you know, for us. Because the rubber band always broke within a day or two. And then, well, let's not throw away the paddle. We can find something good to use it for. I feared that paddle. It hurt. But you know, it served a good purpose. Why did they do that to us? Well, Proverbs 13 and verse 24, and I'm gonna read this from the New Century Version. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "If you do not punish your children, you don't love them. But if you love your children, you will correct them." Now, we're not talking about child abuse. Not talking about losing your temper and just flailing away and doing damage to them, both bodily and emotionally. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible says there is that level of love that says, I will correct you. I can't let you go on in this wrong behavior. And so, yeah, my parents wanted us to fear them in that sense. But that wasn't who they were. They weren't people to be feared. But what about God? What about God? Are we to fear God? And there's opinions all over the board on that. There are those that say, well, God is a very harsh and vindictive God. Just look at all he's done in the Bible. And yeah, you better fear him. And that's all that there is to be said. And there are those that say, well, he's a God of love. You know, that was a long time ago. Now he is a God of love. You don't need to fear God anymore. I want to know what the Bible says. That's my only valid information on who God is. And the Bible says quite a bit, actually, on this question. And in 2026, as we continue our theme for the first Sunday mornings of each month, fear not, that we noted was the most searched phrase in all of YouTube in 2025. Millions of people were looking up, you know, fear not. What does the Bible say about fear not? We want to do away with fear, get rid of it completely. Well, let's see if we should fear God. That's maybe the most fundamental question of all. Should we fear God? Well, first of all, let's ask, should God be feared? We'll begin in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to read verse 30 in a moment, but let me set the stage as we're getting ready to read that one verse. Here Moses has been challenged by a man named Korah. He's one of Moses' relatives, in fact. And then there is a couple of other fellows mentioned as ringleaders in that. And their goal is to push Moses out of the leadership position and for them to take over. And they're saying, in effect, why should you be leading Israel? We want to do what we know is best. And so they were stirring up a large rebellion. Well, Moses gathers them all together, and in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 20, he proposes this test. If the Lord creates something new, if the Lord creates something new, and what that means is, if he does something that's never been done before, and what would that be? And the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And if you keep on reading that text, that's exactly what happens. The ground opens up beneath these ringleaders and their families, their tents, all of their belongings. It opens up, and this is not just a sinkhole. It closes up over them as well. And then if you go on down to verse 35, fire comes down from the Lord, it says, and consumes 250 men who were also part of this rebellion. And of course, all the people start fleeing. They're scared to death. Is the ground going to open up on us as well? Well, it doesn't. But can't you see there, God is showing his power. God is showing his sovereignty. And yes, God is to be feared. That's one of the messages that we get there. And there's plenty of other examples in the Bible of times when God provokes fear, like the great flood in the early chapters of Genesis, or the plagues on Egypt in the early chapters of Exodus, and on you could go throughout the Bible. God shows his power, and it should teach people fear God. He's much greater than we are, more powerful by far, and to resist him, that's just foolish. Well, let's hear what the wise man says. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. You probably already know this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon in this book has said, you know, I've tested everything. I've tried every way to live. I've tried fancy buildings. I've tried riches. I've tried, you know, women, food, gardens, whatever you want to talk about. I've had it all. What is the lesson? And he sums it up here in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And he says it very simply there. I don't think we need to, you know, what does that mean? Fear God. We fear him. We know who he is. There's more we'll say, of course, on that as we get further into this. But also notice Moses himself. We've already noticed him in Numbers 16. Let's go to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 19. Moses was probably more intimate with God than any other human being in the flesh, other than Jesus, his son. But Moses had such privileges with God. He would go into God and converse with him. He would speak with him like a friend. And even Moses says this in Deuteronomy 9, verse 19. He's talking about when Israel sinned by building that golden calf and God's anger was aroused. He said, I was afraid. Moses said, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also, thankfully, and you were not destroyed. But Moses said, I was afraid of God. I saw his great wrath. I was just trembling. I was so nervous about what was going to happen. Well, let's go to the New Testament. All of that's the Old Testament. New Testament, we don't have any of that anymore, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus, who came down because of the love of God, he says in this passage, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And who would that be? Who is it that can destroy both soul and body in hell? Well, it's God, obviously. And Jesus said, fear him. Absolutely, God is to be feared. And then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, where he says this, "We know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then this statement in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. And so he's saying, if you don't fear God, you don't know God. Because God is so powerful, God is so righteous, he had such, you know, standards that we've got to try to meet them, and if not, we're going to pay the consequences. So clearly, God is to be feared, but let me add a note to this. There is a positive value of fearing God. There is a positive value of fearing God. And I suggested that in my opening remarks to this lesson. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 17. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. And here we've got a kind of statement that you could find many times in the Pentateuch. When God is giving his law, he says, here's what I want you to do, and here's what I want you to do. And let's just see what he says there in Leviticus 25, verse 17. "You shall not wrong one another." Do we ever want to wrong one another? Yes, we do. Let's be honest. There are times we'd like to get vengeance. There are times we'd like to take whatever somebody else has. You know, we do. We're tempted to do wrong to one another. "You shall not do wrong one another. But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." Now, why does he combine those ideas, not wronging one another, and then saying, "You shall fear the Lord your God"? Because that's a deterrent. Fearing God deters me from doing what would be wrong, which my body says, yeah, I want to do that. I'm going to grab that. I'm going to do it. If I remember to fear God, I am not as likely, maybe not even wanting to do what my body tells me to do. And so there's that positive value. And again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, and this really sums it up in a big way. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, where Moses said to Israel, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. So Moses said, the reason God has given us all these commandments, and especially commanded us to fear the Lord our God, is for our good. And that thing up on top of the refrigerator, that was for my good. I don't think Gay ever had to worry about it, but I did. And you see the idea is, we'll talk about that later, Gay. It is. It's, you know, at the time, it's painful, but it's for our good. And that's what Moses says. You know, fear God, there is positive value to that. So, should God be feared? I think the question is obvious when you look at passages like these and many, many others. Yes, God is to be feared. But, and this is the big one, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Now, why do I say that? Well, it wasn't me that originated that. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through John as he wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, and I want you to see that. I want you to turn to that and ponder this for a moment or two. We've been talking about fear and, you know, a God who is angry and powerful and destructive at times. Listen to what this says. 1 John 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And what John is trying to say there is, if we are perfected in the love that God has for us, then fear does not have to be the overriding emotion. I can rest easy knowing that God loves me and that I am pleasing him by submitting to his will. Not perfectly, that's not possible. But if I remain in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ removes my sins always. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And so the idea is fear should not control us, but love should control us. Now, to help you see that, let's do some scans of God's heart. You know what a scan is. You know, your doctor wonders, is your heart healthy? Well, let's do some scans. And that can be done in a number of different ways. And then they look at the results and they say, okay, you've got a healthy heart. Well, let's look at God's heart. And how can we do that? Well, let's go to his word. He gives us plenty of these scans. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Here we are back in the Old Testament where God is so vindictive and harsh. Oh, listen to the heart of God as he speaks here. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but here's what he does have pleasure in, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And that's God's heart reaching out to his people, saying, wake up. Why do you turn to worthless idols? Why do you treat one another so terribly? Be my people, and I will bless you. You will live. That's the heart of God, even in a place in the Bible where people said, well, God was different back then. No, he wasn't. He's the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. Another place to see a scan of God's heart, John 3:16. You know this. John 3:16, where it says very clearly, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Was it easy for God to give his son? To send Jesus in the flesh, knowing how he would be received or maybe not received, how he would be rejected, he would be tormented, he would be humiliated, spat upon, tortured, and killed in the most inhumane way possible. God knew that. But God so loved the world that he gave Jesus in spite of knowing what would happen. That's the heart of God. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here's another heart scan of God. Titus 3 verses 4 and 5. And here's what Paul says. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The goodness and loving kindness of God, his mercy, all of that came together in reaching out to us to save us. If God was the way a lot of people picture him, he would have said, well, I've given you a chance, forget you. You made your own bed, lie in it now. But God didn't do that. He wanted to make a heroic effort to reach us in a way that has never been seen before in the world. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. I think I've got on your notes through verse 6, but we'll go a verse further than that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, where again Paul says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How many superlatives can you pack into four verses? Look at it again. I mean, look at all the ways Paul tries to describe the heart of Jesus, of God. And it's just impossible. You can't fully describe it. But you can't ignore the fact God is a God of love. Yes, we know he is a God who is to be feared, no doubt about that. But those who respond to his love, they don't have to fear that kind of anger, that kind of wrath. What about that statement David made a long, long time ago, Psalm 23 and verse 6, talking about those that will accept the Lord as their shepherd. And that means I'm going to let you lead me, Lord, just like a sheep is led by the shepherd. I'm going to submit my will to yours. I'm not going to try to argue with you. I'm not going to insist on doing it my way. I'm going to be a sheep. So what happens? What's the payoff? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can't you see the heart of God? Those scans that we've looked at, five of them, and there's plenty, plenty more. They all agree. God is a God of love, and with that kind of love, perfect love casts out fear. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, this is what was read to us earlier. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Let's listen again to this one verse. Paul said, note then the kindness and the severity of God. He'd been talking about how the Jews have been cut off because of their unbelief, because their unwillingness to submit to the Messiah. They've been cut off, he says. You Gentiles, you've been brought in now and grafted onto the tree. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Provided, get that word there, his kindness provided. That's conditional. That means that you've got to make the right decision and yield the right results. You're not going to earn your salvation, but you will be given salvation if you submit to the leadership of the Lord, obey him, and whatever it is that he asks, you will have that wonderful blessing of life everlasting. You probably have heard of a man named Jonathan Edwards. In 1741, he published a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is even in American literature books now. It's a classic. It's said to have helped launch the Great Awakening, a major religious movement in our country way back then. But let me just read an excerpt of what Edwards says about God and his anger. The sinners in the hands of an angry God. He said, the God that holds you over the pit of hell. Now imagine that. God is holding us, you know, maybe by, you know, we're dangling by our arms and he's holding us over the pit of hell. Much in the same way as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire. He abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else to be cast into the fire. Whew. Amen. That's not God. That's not God. Now, will people be sent to hell? Yes. The Bible says so. But this is not God that he pictures there. He abhors you. You to him are loathsome. No, that's not what the Bible tells me. The Bible says if you are sent away into everlasting destruction, there will be tears in God's eyes. He doesn't want that. How do we know? Because of Jesus. Jesus came to deliver you from that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul, who considers himself the worst of all sinners, says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There may be someone here today that considers themselves the worst sinner. We all have reasons that we might make that argument. But Paul said, I can tell you, Christ came into this world to save sinners, no matter how far they've gone, how bad it was, how many times you did it. He came to save you. Perfect love casts out fear. And that perfect love is God's love. And when we accept it and agree to surrender to him, to be led by him, Our lives are not going to be lives of terror. They'll be lives of joy and love and peace, because we know he will save us. Are you in that situation today? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your faith in him as being the Son of God? Turned away from your sins by repenting of them and ready now to be baptized into Christ? We'd love to help you with that today. We'd love to help you with that if you'll make your decision today, this morning. And if you've done that and you've been falling back into the paths of sin, you're going back into your old ways, you need to repent and pray for God's forgiveness. And he will forgive. He's promised that. And we'll encourage you, we'll support you, we'll pray with you, whatever we can do. If we can help you this morning, please come as we stand together and sing. So
please be seated. In order to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 321. Number 321. What is he worth to your soul?
you hadn't had a chance, we have men in the back that can give you the bread and the fruit of the juice. We take this on the first week, the first of every week. We get this from 1 Corinthians. If you raise your hand, the men will bring you those cups. And I always like to read 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 11, starting in verse 23. I like to think of it as a past, present, and future. Like, what are we doing? What are we looking at? And what are we waiting for? What are we proclaiming? And so as we go through these verses, I want you to also think like that. Think about what are we remembering? And think about what are we doing? And think about what are we proclaiming? What is that covenant? What does that mean to have a covenant with God? So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you see that we are to remember Jesus, that me is Jesus here. And so we're remembering that he is our Savior and what he did for us and how he rescued us and came to earth and lived a perfect life and then sacrificed himself to die in our place. And we proclaim, if you look in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're proclaiming that death. That is a badge of honor for us now, that we are proclaiming to ourselves and to each of us as we commune together. So let's take this bread and let's give thanks for it. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to take our place. Lord, help us to serve you and serve others in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to posture ourselves to know that we're not the main character here, that you loved us, though, and you saved us, and we owe it all to you. So help us to do your will in all that we do and to give up ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to God for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you are. We don't deserve to be rescued, but we thank you for that rescue. And may we serve you in a manner that pleases you. May you be happy with what we do. May we proclaim that Jesus is our King. He is our Savior. He is our Lord in all that we do. And honor Him, and honor you, and honor the Holy Spirit. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a manner of convenience, we also take we also give. And so on the first day of the week, as we are prospered, we are commanded to give. And all of that we have is not ours. All that we have is God's. And that position allows us to have the right mind so that we give the right way, to be glad in how that we give. Help us to remember to think of that and to always position ourselves to use whatever resources that God has given us to serve Him better. So let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you have blessed us in ways that we don't even know. Materially, physically, spiritually, we just don't know all that you've done. Lord, if we did, we would just be overwhelmed. But we thank you so much for taking care of us. We know that you do take care of us. We see all that you do. Help us to show that kindness and to be that living water that flows through us and doesn't just stop. And the blessings just come through us, and we don't try to hoard those blessings, and we share it with the whole world. And help us to bless others and to act like you do in giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the wonderful blessings you give us each day. We're thankful for your love, the love that has been shown so much and above all in Christ, in his life, in his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, giving us the promise of forgiveness of sins, for abiding in your love forever with you. We're thankful for these things so much, our Father. We pray that you will be with those that we're about to mention. Be with the Buselmeyer family in the loss of Billy's mother. Be with Judith Fry and her family in the loss of her mother, yesterday. Give them strength, give them comfort, give them hope. Go with us, help us to be the seed of the kingdom to everyone that we meet. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have some announcements, and then Greg will have an announcement. Our annual September Wednesday night series has begun. We're exploring the theme of identifying marks of the Lord's church. A complete schedule of topics and speakers for each of the five Wednesdays in September can be found in the lobby. Invite others to come. All positions for the fall quarter of children's Bible classes and Bible story time have been filled. Thanks to all who stepped up to help our young ones learn God's lessons. On Sunday, September 27th, there will be an opportunity to explore the areas of central worship in which you can get involved and use your talents. It will be from 12 to 1 that day, and Greg will have more to say about that in just a moment. Upcoming events. Central's Redbirds will meet this Tuesday, 11 a.m. at Harbor House. Retired Men's Breakfast will meet downstairs this Tuesday at 9 a.m. Please sign the list if you plan to join them. The Dorcas Group will meet this Wednesday at 1 p.m. Digging Deep, a women's Bible study, will begin their new year of study this Wednesday at 5:30 in the ladies' Bible classroom. All women are invited to come to open God's Word together, seeing Kim Seaton or Janet Looney with any questions. 55 plus dinner will be on September 21st at 5 p.m. Remember these in prayer. Steve N. is at Johnson City Medical Center after a blood clot was found in his heart. He is reported in a step-down unit there. Please remember him and Elizabeth in your prayers. Carlene B. is scheduled to undergo a PET scan this Tuesday after a spot was discovered on one of her lungs. Our prayers have been requested. Brenda M. is scheduled to undergo ankle surgery this Thursday. She will be off her feet for several weeks. She asks for our prayers that all goes well. This is the same ankle that was operated on in 2011 and again in 2013. Remember Billy Musselmeyer and his family and the loss of his mother. And prayers have been requested by Judith Fries for the loss of her mother, who passed away in Panama yesterday. And before Greg has another announcement, I will leave you with Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And now, before we're dismissed, Greg has an announcement.
It's really just 2 points of clarification for the September 27th Sign Up and Shine event. Someone might ask, well, what do I need to bring? Bring yourself. Food is provided. So from 12 to 1, you don't need to worry about cooking. You don't need to worry about going out to lunch. Just come and get a meal and sign up for something where you can serve well. And then the second thing is that if you're a deacon over a ministry and you have not talked to Heidi or myself or Ken Misterly, please do so, and we're going to get you hooked up with a table downstairs and give you a little bit more detail. So anyway, have a great afternoon, and Lord willing, we'll see you tonight. Thank you.